All right, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we will read tonight verses 12 through 15. Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursues what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Well, last week we looked at our theme going forward from verses 10 and 11 was that how we live together with Christ. How we live together with Christ. And so Paul then starts out in verse 12, giving us things to do. In verses 12 to 13, he started to speak to the relationship that the people in the church have with their shepherds. And do you recall anything that Paul was urging us to do? What was he urging the people to do with their shepherds? Know them and to receive the work that they are doing. One of the other things was to, their job was to labor among you. And so in order for them to labor among you, what do the people have to do? And that's important to remember. It's not the shepherd trying to impose his will upon the people, but it is the will of the Lord. It's also the blessing of the Lord for us to see it that way, because it's his design for the church. And then also we were to esteem them very highly in love for work's sake, for their work's sake. We're not to esteem them highly because they are, quote-unquote, better than others, because they're not. But they have a work that is distinctively different than other people. And so that's why they're to be held in high esteem and love for their work's sake. And then ultimately, finally, we would talk about one of the ways that the sheep help the shepherd is to be at peace among yourselves. Not to be backbiting and infighting. But even if trouble comes up, to be seeking peace, even out of conflict. And not letting it develop into something to where the shepherds would have to get involved. Well, that brings us then to verse 14. And we actually are only going to get through the first two phrases out of verse 14 tonight. And the reason is, as I was doing this study, I began to realize that this first phrase, warn those who are unruly, is a fairly important phrase to understand and know how to put into practice. And I didn't want to just run over the top of that without going into some things. In verses 12 and 13, Paul was urging us to have this right relationship with our shepherds. But now in verse 14, he says, and now we exhort you, brethren. So again, he's talking about a relationship here. But now the relationship he's talking about is between the brethren. How we relate to one another. Not just our shepherds, but how we relate to one another. And that's the things we're going to be looking at. And you may recall last week that I talked about the phrase in verse 12, and we urge you. You notice that this is different now in verse 14, where he says, now we exhort you. There's a different word there with a different purpose in mind here. When he said, we urge you, that was a usual, typical request. But it was a request that was made by someone who had special standing. Someone who had special interest in what was going on. And we talked about how that was the Apostle Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, who had been doing the work in Thessalonica with these Thessalonians. And they said, we not only preached the gospel to you, but we gave you our lives. So they had special standing. Paul was an apostle, and Timothy would become an elder, And they had special standing to make this request. But now in verse 14, we see something different. We see the word exhort. You see the word here, exhort. And this word is different than the word urge. In the Greek, I'm bringing out the Greek because I think it's similar to a word that you all might be familiar with. And the Greek for this word exhort is parakaleo. Parakaleo. And this verb means to call to one side, to come alongside, to call for. And so then there is another Greek word, the paraclete. That is a word that has the same root here, but it's a noun. So you have parakaleo, which is a verb, which means to call to someone to do something, to come alongside to do this with them. And then you have the word paraclete, which is a noun, which is very similar, but it is now talking about someone, a noun, who is called to aid someone. And what do we call that paraclete? Who is that? The Holy Spirit. And what do we call the Holy Spirit? The what? The helper, the comforter. And so you see this, you see Paul using a word that is similar here. He's calling us to do something. And in this case, we're going to see he's calling us to care for one another. That's what he's calling us to do. In these three phrases in verses 14, he says, warn those, comfort those, and uphold the weak and be patient with all. And so he is exhorting us to do something very similar to what the Holy Spirit does, to give comfort to people. And so it's interesting that Jesus said he would give us the comforter, one who comes to us to aid us. And here Paul uses the same root word to call us to aid each other, to help each other. And so we who have the Holy Spirit are now being called to work with the Holy Spirit and aid and comfort others. And that is how the Holy Spirit does work in the church. He uses the church body, the people in the body, to help each other and to care for each other. And that's how we need to see these phrases here in verse 14. They are phrases in which we are helping and caring for each other. Now in verse 14 we have three situations that believers may find themselves in, one or the other, at some time in their life. Or some believers may find themselves in all three at some point in their life. And it could be all time. I mean, all at the same time. And that's why we need to help each other. Because I may be going through a struggle right now that causes me to be weak or faint-hearted because of the situation. You may not be at the same time. And that may be the time that you come to help me, or vice versa. But we have these three situations, and there are also three caring responses that we are to have towards them. It's very clear and simple there, and we're going to deal with the first one. He says in verse 14, warn those who are unruly. Warn those who are unruly. The word warn is to admonish or to correct. And some of your translations may even say that. Now in verse 12, we saw that admonishing you was one of the tasks of the shepherds, right? Look at verse 12. Recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So Paul was talking, who was Paul talking to in verse 12? Was he talking to the shepherds? Nope, he was talking to the sheep. Recognize these people, these men who are over you in the Lord, and recognize their work is admonishing you. So, but now here he says to the brethren to admonish those who are unruly. He's still talking to the sheep and how they relate to one another. In verse 12, he was talking to the sheep and how they relate to the shepherds. But now he's talking with the sheep and how they relate to one another. And he's calling the sheep to warn each other. Now this gets a little more difficult, because the sheep don't necessarily have an office or authority, so to speak, formally to do that. And so sometimes we as church members can think, well, that's not really my job to correct another person, to warn another person. But it is your job, and that's what Paul's saying here, to the brethren. Warn those who are unruly. So first, let's just recognize that this is coming to us as members of the church to warn each other who are unruly. No different than a member of a family, so to speak. Maybe the kids are outside playing, and maybe Phoebe, you see Ezra getting ready to run out into the road where cars are coming. And Phoebe, we wouldn't expect her to say, "Well, I can't tell Ezra not to go. I have to wait till Dad tells him." No, Phoebe, because she loves this person, because she loves her brother, she's going to call out to Ezra and say, "Stop, don't go in the road." She's going to warn him so he doesn't come into danger, because she loves him. So our first situation then, we see that it is our call to do it. But then our first situation is somebody who is unruly. Somebody who's unruly. Anybody have an idea what that might mean? Somebody who's unruly. Think of a marching band or a group of soldiers marching. And if you saw one guy who was out of step with the rest of them, he would stick out like a sore thumb. And that is somebody who's unruly, somebody who's out of step with what they are supposed to be doing. That's what this word means here. Or you could think of a soldier who's trained to do a certain task in battle with a group of other soldiers, but he's not doing his part. And so the whole task breaks down, and the whole team can't accomplish what they're supposed to do. So it is in the church as well. This person might be acting outside of God's word, outside of God's law. That's somebody who is unruly. And so this person is to be admonished, which means to be corrected. And this is where we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we use what as our standard for correcting people. The Word of God. Can't be our opinions. Can't be just our own thinking. But we have to make sure that we're talking to them in the sense of you're going against God's Word. Because that's what this is talking about. Someone who is unruly. So children, what is question 3 of our catechism? What do the Scriptures principally teach? That's right. And so that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about when somebody gets unruly or outside the Word of God, then it is each one of our obligations to come and correct that person. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that the Word of God is for correction, which clues us in that that's what we ought to be using when we need to correct somebody, and that's the standard that we use. So warn them, admonish them means to counsel them. That's what it means. It doesn't just mean to say, you're wrong and you need to change. This word, admonish, in the Greek is that word nouthete. You might have heard of nouthetic counseling, which is biblical counseling. And so if we have to admonish someone, it may include the words, you should stop. But it should always include, because this is what God's Word says, and this is what God's Word tells you is going to be the danger if you don't stop. So to counsel them, which means to put their mind in the right place. Because where does sin start? In the heart and the mind, right? Even back to Adam and Eve, though we often hear, and rightly so, that man's first sin was what? Eating of that forbidden fruit, right? But was that the first thing he did? He just walked over there and ate it? Or did he think in his mind, that looks good, and I want it, and I won't die? And so his mind was deceived before he ever took a bite of that fruit. And so that's why when we admonish someone, what we're really trying to do is put their mind in the right place. And how do you do that? Well, of course, according to, according to, and with Scripture. So there are ways Scripture has taught us how to go about doing this, how to go about admonishing one another. So let's look at Matthew chapter 18. And would somebody read that when they get there? Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17.
Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican.
Okay, so what is the goal there? Did you hear what the goal is in verse 15? It's trying to gain your brother, right? That's the goal. Not just to correct him, but to gain him, which means to change his behavior and change his thinking, right? So that's your goal, to go to him alone. And then if not, then you take one or two more to deal with it, if he won't repent. But the one thing you notice there is, it says, if your brother sins against you, that's the particular course of action you are to take. What if your brother or sister sins, and you know about it, but it's not against you, particularly or personally? Are you absolved of any action? If I see you stealing from somebody else but not me, do I just say, well, it's not me? No, we don't. We don't just walk away from that. And we have an example of this. 1 Corinthians 5, 1-5. All right, so Paul is saying here, it's actually reported. This guy didn't sin against Paul, per se, but he had heard about it. And he's been reported that he had sinned and that these people weren't dealing with it, even though the guy wasn't sinning with every person in the church, particularly. They were just letting it go. And that was wrong, Paul said. Not only were you just letting it go, you're puffed up about it. You haven't even been concerned about it. You haven't mourned over it. You haven't mourned over this person acting and living in this way. And so then he calls them to take action. Again, not just to correct the person, but that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so we have obligations here, and Paul's bringing these things out to the Thessalonians. Not only when someone sins against you do you have a thing to do, but when someone you see sinning, even if it's not against you, you have an obligation to come in and warn and admonish. Now, there are, thankfully, ways to do this. The one thing that always I think we have to watch out is our own sinful nature. That we don't, okay, I get to be the church police officer. That's not what we're looking for here. We're looking for people who love one another, who want to be able to help and care for their brothers and sisters when they are clearly living in sin. So I want to take us then to the book of love. The book of love. Where might I be speaking of? But this blue book. And it is called the... I call it the book of love because of what we just read. But what I want to take you to is the book of discipline. The book of discipline. Now, when we hear the book of discipline, what do we think? Somebody's in trouble, right? Somebody's in trouble. But when we hear that God disciplines us, what do we think? Why does He discipline us? Because He loves us. And if He didn't discipline us, it would be evidence that He didn't love us. But He does love us. And so thankfully, churches over the years have put together some instructions about discipline when somebody is sinning, what needs to happen. And I'm going to read some of this because I think it teaches us clearly how we as Christians are to act in this case. And it also gives us warnings about our own life and how we're not to act when we see somebody sinning. So I'm going to read a little bit here, but I just want you to follow along. In section 1, chapter 1, the title is called The Scriptural Foundation and Basic Principles of Church Discipline. God's people are called to be holy. The sin of any member of the church has an adverse effect on the whole church. Now that's something there that we really need to grasp. Because if we love not only that person, but if we love the church, we just won't turn a blind eye and say, I don't care. Because it affects the whole body. This includes communicant and baptized members, both of whom are subject to the discipline of the church. God has established an orderly manner for dealing with sin in His church. This order is set forth in Matthew 18, which we just read, involves, listen to this, loving personal confrontation, using witnesses, and calling upon church leaders for counsel and judgment. So there is the reference to how we are to go about it if someone sins against us. This next little section talks about the five purposes of church discipline. And they are primarily to reclaim a sinning member, then to deter others from similar offenses. Thirdly, to maintain the honor of Christ and the purity and peace of His church, to maintain the truth of the gospel, and to avoid the wrath of God coming upon the church. And so those are things that we have goals in church discipline. And notice that they are all for the benefit of the person, of the church, and to honor Christ. A church which does not follow our Lord's commands regarding church discipline will certainly lose his blessing, deteriorating more and more in doctrine and in life. Discipline should be exercised with prudence, discretion, humility, and in full dependence upon the guidance of the Spirit of God, with love for both the lawgiver and the lawbreaker. Those are the keys to when we exercise discipline. Here's another key. Not everything displeasing to an individual is ground for formal disciplinary process. Offenses which require discipline are of three kinds. Now, when we say these kinds that require discipline, an admonition from a fellow believer is a form of discipline, a form of correction, right? But now we are talking here, getting ready to talk about how the church would actually deal with some of this. So, but offenses which require discipline are of three kinds. Heresy, which is to teach clearly against what God's Word teaches. Disregard for the moral law and refusal to submit to the teaching and government of this church as based upon the Scriptures, and contempt for the courts of the church. So like if a person, as Matthew 18, is confronted about his sin, you see them, you go to them, they've sinned against you, you go to them, they say, I'm not going to repent. You take two or three witnesses with you, they say, I'm not going to repent. And you take it to the courts of the church. And then they have to be dealt with. And then they also then say, I'm not going to listen to the courts of the church. I'm not going to listen to the shepherds. Who, now we come in with the shepherds in verse 12, whose role it is at this point to admonish you as well. So those are some things about the foundation and basic principles of church discipline. You notice that this has to be handled carefully. Even as personal response of each one of us, we have to handle this carefully. And we'll talk about more of that in a bit. But it's not something to take lightly in doing, but it's also not something to avoid just because it can be painful, because it can be awkward. Sometimes we have to do it. The next section talks about dealing with sin in the church, personal responsibility. If a member sins against another person, or if a member sins and this sin becomes known to another member of the church, the person sinned against or aware of the sin should go privately to the sinner and confront him. So we've talked about that. If the sinner repents, there must be forgiveness and reconciliation, and the matter shall be closed. You have won your brother. So there is even some things about being careful there, but one of the things about being careful is, as it says here, the matter shall be closed. It's not something to go tell people, look, I found Brother Johnson sinning, but praise the Lord, I went to him and confronted him, and he repented. That's not something we need to go talking about. The matter's closed. If he sinned against you, you and him praise the Lord and keep it between yourselves. Now, if he doesn't repent, that's a different thing. But if he repents and seeks that forgiveness, then the matter's closed. And that's very important. There's some other things I want to talk about this personal thing to you later, but we'll get there. If the sinner repents, there must be forgiveness and reconciliation. So also remember that. There must be forgiveness. If he repents, like we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, because we have been forgiven much. That's exactly right. If the sinner does not repent, the member aware of the sin should take one or two others along as witnesses and seek the sinner's repentance. It is at this point that a plan or arbitration, a mediation or arbitration may be useful. So what they're saying there is, if you do go to the person and they don't repent, and then you say, well, I'm going to go get two or three witnesses. It's a little unclear. Are these two or three witnesses who also saw the sin or know about the sin? It may be that they didn't, but you have to tell them clearly what happened. And then, because when someone who has done this doesn't repent, we're not talking about somebody who says, I didn't do that. We're talking about somebody who may acknowledge, I did it, but I'm not going to repent of it. And so then you take two or three witnesses to hear that lack of repentance. They may not have seen the episode, but they come to hear the voice of that person say, I'm not going to repent of it. And that's what we're talking about there. If it is successful, then the matter shall be closed. I was going to say something about the plan of mediation or arbitration. It could be if you have to take two or three witnesses that you talk about what your goal is here, what you're looking for the person to do, so that there is a plan that this matter can be closed. And then it says, if he repents, then you've won your brother again. If the sinner still does not repent, the person aware of the sin shall bring the matter to the session for action. Right? See, you see how this gets even more difficult and takes more courage? But what's behind all this? These steps that you're taking, what is behind it that's going to fuel and be your motive for doing it? For them, for the Lord, and for the church. Because unrepentant sin is very much like a disease. It festers, it boils, and it boils over into relationships, and it boils over into the church. And if it's not dealt with, it causes great havoc in the church. And so if you do these biblical steps and the person still doesn't repent, then your obligation then is to take it to your session, to your elders, so that they can also then put into practice loving, caring calls for this person to repent. And these are the things that the Lord has established for us to do. Now the last statement says, if the sin is known generally and therefore cannot be solved privately, charges may be taken directly to the appropriate church court. So if this person is sinning, like the person in 1 Corinthians 5, right? The whole church knew about it. And so Paul was really saying, hey, you guys have really blown it here. Now you need to come together as a church with your church officers, likely, and deal with this person. Because it's known. It's out there. It's also out there that you guys didn't correct him when you had the opportunity. That you're putting up with it and you're allowing it to go on. And so there comes a point where it may not be the private thing to do because it's not private. It wasn't just against you and him. It was against someone else and all the people know about it. And so then you may have to take it to the elders and let them deal with it appropriately. Well, I'm not going to read any further in that, except to say at this point it goes into the corporate responsibility of the church. And you see, you have these stages. You have these things that can be dealt with privately. You have these things that can be dealt with one-on-one. And not the whole church needs to know about it all the time. But sometimes it can be handled. And if there's success, then you've won your brother. And that's the goal. The goal is to win your brother so that Christ is glorified. There is forgiveness. There is repentance. And there is trust in Christ for all these things. I will tell you one thing, that once the church officers in the session do get involved, it is not that they come in and bring the hammer down the person and say, oh, you sinned, we're going to excommunicate you. There are steps they take from minor to greater to win that person without doing damage to that person as much as possible. And one of the first things that a church court does is an admonition, a warning, like we hear right here in the Scriptures. Let me just read what this, even in the hands of the church elders, here's an admonition. This is the lightest degree of censure and is commonly used by the court in cases of neglect of duty. It consists of reproving the offender, warning him of the danger of his course, and charging him to be more faithful in his Christian life. The court may also make the people under its oversight aware publicly of the fact and reason for the admonition. So even when it gets seriously up into the courts of the church, the first step is to warn and to correct and advise on a proper course of action. For what purpose? To change their mind. To change how they think about this and lead them to repentance. All right, that's enough reading from that book. So I just want to take a moment then and focus on our responsibility to one another. Now, this is not an optional thing. When Paul says, we exhort you. And then when he says in here, in 1 Thessalonians, to warn the unruly. He is using the verb warn or to admonish. And it is a imperative. It is a command. And so that's what he's doing. He's calling us to warn each other. And essentially he is really calling us to love one another. To be willing to risk, you know, pain, awkwardness, for the sake of the love of that person, for the love of the church, and for the love of Christ. That's what we're doing here when we kindly and lovingly warn somebody who is unruly. This is something that we are called to do. But how we do it is also important. How we do it is so very important. And that is found in the last part of verse 14. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. The last part of each one of these situations and each one of these responses from the believer, what's upholding it all is to be patient in doing this. To be patient with that person. And isn't that how God is with us when we sin? Is God not patient with us? Does He not use His Spirit to show us our erring ways? And does He not use His Word? And is He not gentle with us? Is He not caring and loving when He ministers to us through His Holy Spirit, this one who is our comfort? He is caring, He is gentle, and He is patient. So we must have that in our minds as well. So now here are just some practical questions. Let's say you have a situation like this. Somebody has sinned against you. It's one of those sins that needs to be dealt with. And I'm not saying that every sin doesn't need to be dealt with, but some sins are covered by love. But let's say there is one that is harmful and painful and really needs to be corrected. What steps should we take? Before we admonish another believer. Just think about this for a minute. Think about what steps would be very practical for you to take in order for this to be done right. Before you ever do it, what should you be doing? We talked a little bit about it earlier in a sense. Take the plank out of our own eye, right? That's exactly right. So examine ourselves. We can even examine ourselves to the point of, did I provoke this person to do that? Did I do something that led up to this? So examining yourself is an excellent step to take before you go to approach somebody. Anything else to look at? We have to look to the Word. Did they actually sin? So what is sin? So we need to look into God's Word and say, was I just offended or did they really sin against me? These kind of steps will prevent us from going when we shouldn't go or going in the wrong manner or the wrong attitude, as Brian spoke about as well. But then also we're reminded here to be patient. To be patient with them as God is patient with us. And just think about that. How patient is God with us? Right? Because He has a goal, right? The goal is not just to swat us down. The goal is to bring us back into that loving relationship with Him. That relationship that glorifies Him. So while these are our obligations, we can do them with love and care. Just as Paul started out, we exhort you. Parakaleo. Come alongside. We're calling you to come alongside and do this with us. With care and patience. Just as the Paraclete does. That's how we do this. So may God help us to love each other in this way as we live together with Christ.